tonight is the rapture of the church and Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. From the notes that you have now before you, you'll find that we've got quite a deal to cover tonight. I have given in some great detail notes on the first of these, the rapture of the church, and would like to spend most of my time in the second portion of Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, the blessed person in whom we have put our trust, is going to come back again personally. We have already considered at some length the Scripture's weighty testimony to the absolute fact that He is coming again. The promises which He has given in the Scriptures can only mean what they say, that the Lord Jesus Christ, who came a first time over 1900 years ago, will come again the second time. His coming is in two stages. The prophecies of the Old Testament to which we made reference last Tuesday evening all tell us of His coming in power as the Son of Man, to reign and to rule. However, there are two scriptures, two important passages in the New Testament that tell us that before our blessed Lord Jesus returns to this earth as the Son of Man, before He returns to this earth for Israel's deliverance, before He comes to take vengeance upon His enemies, before He comes like this, He is coming again to this earth for His saints. His coming in power and in great glory is to be preceded by signs, which we read of in Matthew chapter 24. But His coming for His saints will be ushered in and can happen at any moment of time, so that you and I should not be looking for signs, but we should be listening for sounds. The first scripture that we want to read together we'll find in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and verse 51. 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Then 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I've noted here on our notes two expressions in these references that we should note. The first is Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. This is Paul speaking or writing, and what the Lord has expressly revealed to him. In other words, it is not Paul's idea. Paul is revealing to us what he has been revealed of by the Lord. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. I've said in our notes here that a mystery in the New Testament always refers to truth that is unrevealed in the old dispensation. Mystery is something that is only made known to the followers of the Lord Jesus. The truth of the rapture was not revealed in the Old Testament. It was promised by the Lord Jesus in John chapter 14 and verse 3, but it was only fully revealed and explained by or through the Apostle Paul. Now all the teaching that we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is contained in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So that tonight we are going to confine ourselves to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verses 13 to 18. What exactly is going to happen at the first stage of the Lord's coming in the rapture of the church? Well, firstly, his coming is that it's going to be personal. It says in verse 16, the Lord himself. Not another Jesus, but this same Jesus that we read of in Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, that his disciples saw go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as we have seen him go. The unchanging one, the one that is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same glorious person that hung upon the cross of Calvary. The same one whom his disciples saw with the prints of the nails in his hands, who saw the scars and the marks of Calvary on his thorn-crowned brow, is the exact same person who is going to come back again, and we shall see him as he is. Secondly, his descent into the air is going to be sudden, and it's going to be dramatic. We read that it's going to be with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Now whether the world is going to hear this or not, I don't know. I just leave you this for your own meditation in Acts chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul was on his way to Damascus. In verse 3 it says that as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Verse 7, And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Now, whether the world will hear it, whether they'll understand it or not, I don't know. But this I am absolutely sure, that every blood-bought child of God will hear this glorious shout. Divine intervention has always been such. As stated here in the notes, are references to the flood, the Exodus, Pentecost. We've just read of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. That was dramatic. The ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ was dramatic. And his descent for his own will again also be dramatic. No dates are given up, so therefore we do not put any date to this. The exact moment is fixed in the eternal counsel and the purposes of God. Thirdly, when he descends, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Notice it says, not all the dead. It says, all the dead in Christ, all believers. This will be the first resurrection. Those that have died will rise in their glorified bodies. Until then, their bodies sleep, but their spirits are now with the Lord Jesus Christ. And on that day, their spirits will be clothed with bodies incorruptible. The fate of your soul is also the fate of your body. These two are partners and cannot be separated. They may be separated for a little while the body waits resurrection. But what happens to your spirit will happen to your body. Fourthly, every living saint will be caught up. This is what 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 51 means when it says, we shall not all sleep. There are millions of Christians, and they may be in the world today, I do not know, who will never see death. They will be alive on this earth when the Lord comes, and they will be clothed with immortality. In place of their earthly body, they will receive a new heavenly body. And all this is going to take place in a twinkling of an eye. Every true believer, every born again child of God, will be suddenly raptured into the presence of God. Let me say this, that there is a theory that has gone around, not of late, it has been for years. It is still held by some in our assemblies today. And that is the partial rapture theory. I do not accept it. I don't find it in the Word of God. And I want to make it abundantly clear tonight that I find it strange that certain people should teach that some of the Lord's people will be led when he comes into the air. They say that only believers that attain a certain standard of faithfulness will be raised, or living will be caught up. and raptured to meet the Lord in the air. They say that the others will remain in their graves for some time, more or less, or if they are alive, they will be left to go through the ordeal of the great tribulation. That I don't find in Scripture. This principle that these people hold is that of legality. It's a mixture of faith and works. It implies that our eternal security is not solely dependent upon the death and the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. They say that it's that plus something else of human endeavor. Now, let me be abundantly clear that teaching is based on an evil that Paul so strenuously resisted amongst the Galatians. It panders to the flesh. It encourages human pride. I don't find it in Scripture at all. Let me say this. It is a safe canon of interpretation that where there is a clear passage, it should govern any other passage that is not so clear. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 51, I read this. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That admits no difficulty to me whatsoever. Then fifthly, there is going to be a glorious reunion with the saints of God. In verse 17 it says that we shall be caught up together with them. What a gathering that is going to be. This implies to me a recognition of loved ones and of all the saints of God. I have no doubt at all in my mind that my loved ones that have gone before, that on that day we shall know and recognize each other. What a comfort this is. Then we're going to meet our Lord in the air, our beloved Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Surely this is the goal at the end of the road, as the psalmist says, that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So our hope, our distinct and peculiar hope of the church is this, that we shall be caught away in a moment, not disclosed. That it's going to be suddenly, it's in a twinkling of an eye, and we are going to be caught away to the Father's house. What has the Apostle Paul to say about all this? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what if I should choose, I would not. For I am in a straitened too, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul saying here that he is ready to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. But look what he says in verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He is saying here that he is ready to remain and to continue to labor for the master. And then chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, for our conversation or for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is here at the same time waiting for the Savior from heaven. Paul taught that every Christian should be waiting for God's Son from heaven. Why then the delay? Well, God's thoughts are not earthly. Neither is his way earthly. His reckoning of time differs from ours. But he wants our heart's occupation, even in this interval, is that we should be occupied with him, that we should be have our gaze fixed upon him. For faith circles the cross. Hope circles his coming. And love fills this little time in between. Now will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. We want to have a look now at Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and we'll commence to read at verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid which is Christ Jesus. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. But if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, even so as by fire. Between the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his sin and his appearing with his sin, there is going to be an interval, during which time there are going to be momentous events taking place in heaven and on earth. It is not our present purpose to consider what will be happening in the world below. Nor will we have the time tonight to trace the whole path of the risen, glorified saints who have passed into heaven with Christ. But the first in order of these events will be the scene of our blessed Lord himself. We shall see him even as he is. 1 Corinthians, 1 John rather, chapter 3, verse 2, the revised verse. The first to gaze upon the unveiled glory of the Son of God will be the risen saints of God as they gather round him on that fair resurrection morning. No longer then will we see as through a glass darkly. No longer then will it be by revelation by the Spirit of God through the Word. Not then will it be a brief glance like Stephen saw when he saw the heavens open. Nor will it be a passing word as Paul heard from the glory as he journeyed toward heaven. But on that day, it's going to be the beginning of an eternity of gazing upon his beauty and of hearing his voice. I wonder, do we really appreciate that? That one day we are going to gaze upon this glorious person. We are going to feast our eyes upon him. We are going to listen to his voice throughout all eternity. Well, if all that is going to be earth, does it matter very much then what type of Christians we are down here? Well, it matters very much. In Romans chapter 14 and 10, we are told that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that we shall receive a reward according to the kind of Christian we have been. My dear saints of God tonight, if I get no other message home to our souls other than this, let me tell you this again, that there is a great examination day coming. And you and I should live here and now in the light and work of that great day if we are going to receive a full reward. Oh yes, it makes a tremendous difference as to the kind of Christian that you and I are. There will be no believer who will be ever judged for his sins, for the sins of the believer have already been judged, and they have been punished in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary. Our eternal security is not in jeopardy, for there is therefore now no condemnation. There is now no judgment to them that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8 and verse 1. But we are going to be judged concerning our life and our service. And this is the subject of our present meditation. Firstly then, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we shall appear as we really are. Down here, you know, we are not really seen as we really are. There's an awful lot of sham about it. There's an awful lot of fake. There's an awful lot of disguise. But it's only God who sees the heart. Let's turn to 1 Samuel, to a verse we know so well, chapter 16 and verse 7. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Now turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10. 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This may be literally translated that we must all be manifest without disguise, or if you like, in your true character, as was Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, which we have read tonight, notice that the fire is going to try the kind of work that we render to God. It says the kind of work that we render to God, not the appearance of that work. It will be the motives that moved us in our service that will be brought to light. Hence, we need spiritual integrity. We need moral honesty. We need transparency of purpose. In connection with all of life's activity, as well as life's inactivity. The word manifest is the key word in the portions that deal with the Bema, or the judgment seat of Christ. You and I are going to appear as we really are. There will be no mask. There will be nothing hidden. Each one of us will receive a reward for things done in the body, that is for service rendered to him. But it will be stripped of all veneer, all wax that has been designed to conceal the cracks in our character, will melt on that day in the sun and the heat of his face. Now these are solemn things. Each one of us are going to appear. What does he see Robert Pacheco now? What does he see Robert Pacheco? Secondly, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we shall give an account of ourselves and of our service. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12 tells us that we shall not be there in mass, that we are there individually and we are individually responsible, just in the same way that you and I were individually responsible for his death. Have we ever thought of that? Have we thought of that as we come before him on a Lord's Day morning, as we gather round the boat, and as we gather round the wine? That it was you and I that took my seat to the cross of Calvary. We were responsible. And on this day, we shall stand before him to give an account. I shall be giving an account for you. I'll be giving an account for Robert and Nicolone. Of ourselves and of our service. Here's some of the things that we're going to give an account for. Whether we sought to live for God's glory or for our self-pleasing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 15. That he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wonder tonight, who are you living for? Are you living for yourself? Or are you living for the one who died for you and rose again? Secondly, young man, young woman tonight, and it's nice to see so many young people coming out on a Tuesday night. It has thrilled my heart this last three Tuesday nights to see so many young folks coming out. I go around quite a number of our assemblies. And this is what's sadly lacking in our midweek meeting, is to see the dearth of young people there. Young people, we're coming toward the end of the year. As you look back to 1971, what have you done for God? What times have you given him in 1971? How are we using our time? We should redeem the time. It's short at the very best. Then thirdly, for some of us that are not so young, are getting up to the middle age bracket and a bit older, what are we doing with our money? What are we doing with our possessions? How are we using our property? What is our life? Is our life made up of seeing what we can earn, of what we can build up around us? How much of our time? How much of our money are we giving to God? We're going to answer for it one day. He's going to ask us for an account of that which he has prospered us with. He's going to ask for an account with that which he has put into our trust. Have we got a care for those? Have we got a concern for those that are lost? Are we faithful in prayer? Men ought always to pray and not to faint. All our words that we have spoken, every idle word, every jest, one day we are going to give an account for it before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, what is our attitude toward our brethren? Those that don't meet in the same fashion such as we do. A number of years ago in Brisbane, I was asked with Mr. Mehmet if I would go to a certain district in Brisbane to try and do something about a Sunday school that had gone right down in numbers. They hadn't a gospel hall, they were meeting in another local place. These dear sisters who ran this Sunday school asked us to come along to see if we could do something for them. So we decided on a Saturday afternoon to go out and do some tracking. Mr. Mehmet decided to take one side of the road and I took the other. We went to two houses. And after the second house, I made my way back to my car. And I was surprised to see Brother Mehmet doing the exact same thing. When we met together, he said to me, he says, "Robert, are you finding the same thing as I am?" And I said, "Yes." Then we met the two sisters concerned that we're running this Sunday school, and they said, "What's wrong?" We told them what was wrong. We said, "We're packing up. We're wasting our time." They said, "Oh, but look, they had been given a block of land in which to build a hall in order to have a Sunday school. And while they were waiting to build a hall on this block of land, next door to them, the Pentecostal people built a hall. And they said, but we can't have anything to do with these people up there." And I recall asking one of these dear sisters, looking at her in her face and saying, "Do you believe that these people up there are born again?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, look, if they are born again, they are precious in the eyes of my Savior. If they're precious in the eyes of my Savior, then I must have a right attitude toward people that he loves, that he has given his life for, and that he in his wondrous love and mercy has saved. I can go along with him only so far as I can have fellowship with him, and then we break. But nevertheless, I must have a right attitude toward those that believe on the Lord Jesus and are found with him." Eighthly, all our work is going to be accounted for. Then thirdly, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, everything that is worthless and empty will be burnt up. And only that which can stand the test of fire will remain. Look at verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It tells us there are three things that are going to abide the test of the fire. That which will be purified by the fire, it is gold, silver, precious stones. These are things for eternity. Gold, silver, precious stones, things for eternity. Gold is that which is truly for God. Silver is that which speaks of his redemptive work. And you and I cannot go far wrong if our work and our service centers around Calvary. And the precious stones, they are the glories of the person of the Lord Jesus. They are the things that exalt him. When we speak well of God's beloved Son, the Lord Jesus, the result is going to be this, that they're going to sparkle like precious stones in the glory. These are the things for eternity, but look at the things for time. These are the things which are easily burnt up because they're worthless. It's wood, hay, stubble. It's the things for time. Wood is something of commercial value. I wonder, does this take in here our work and our service for the Lord down here? even although it may be spiritual, even although you're a Sunday school teacher, even although you're a rally leader, even although you minister and teach the word, even although you preach the gospel, any avenue of service may still be wood. If it's for our personal gain, or if it's something that's going to inflate our ego, it is worthless. It is dross. It will be burnt up, and it will go for naught. Hay, well, our farmer friends here will tell us that they gather the hay for the animals. It's valuable for building up an appetite in the animals. What are we building for the Lord? I wonder, one day is there going to be one big bonfire? Then there's stubble. What's stubble? It's just plain rubbish. And there's an awful lot of folk that spend an awful lot of their time in building nothing for God. The life we live, the way we serve, is one of two kinds. Either it will stand the test of fire, or it will not. Fourthly, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, the purpose of the judge will not be to punish unfaithfulness, but rather to reward faithfulness. After the Grecian games were over, the successful contestants would assemble before the bima, or the judges' stand. This was an elevated seat upon which the umpire sat to pronounce the result and to make a law. You and I are going to stand before the judgment seat in order that he may give honor and promotion and reward where it is merited. You know, prize days at school are days when they gather together to give prizes to the children, not in order to punish or to degrade those that have not done well, but rather to, in order to reward those who have done well. I remember when I was at primary school, it was not true of secondary school, but when I was away up at the place called Wick in Caithness in the north of Scotland, I used to go to the Wick Academy School. And there was never a year that I did not go home proudly under my arm with a prize from school. Name was in the local paper. Used to go marching down the street with a prize, but one year, something happened. I just slipped out. I wasn't in the first five. I went to school, and I went home after school was finished. A little bit ashamed because I hadn't got my usual class. It's important that you and I should live and labor in the power of the Holy Spirit in order that we may receive a reward. Some will hear the words of divine approval. Some will receive promotion. All of us may receive crowns. There is the incorruptible crown in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and 25, and that is for a disciplined life. The corruptible crown for a disciplined life. A crown of life, James 1 and verse 12, is a crown for enduring trial. There is a crown of rejoicing that we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2
This is a wonderful crown to get for soul winning. There is a crown of glory in 1 Peter chapter 5 for shepherding the flock. There is a crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy chapter 4 for loving his appearance. Can I repeat them? The incorruptible crown for a disciplined life. We can all go for that. There's a crown of life for enduring trials. Here's something else we can go for. There's a crown of rejoicing for soul winning. There's a crown of glory. This is for but a few. For shepherding the flock. Crown of righteousness. Again, we can all go for this. For looking for and for loving his appearance. Just let me say this as I pass to the last one. That when David's rejection was over, when the day of his power and glory was about to shine forth, he called his faithful followers who had been with him in the cave of Adullam, who had shared the sorrows of his lowly pathway there, and he appointed them to places of honor in his kingdom. But there were three that he specially singled out, his faithful bodyguards, who loved him so much that one day they heard David whisper, "Oh, that one would give me to drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem," to gratify their royal master. They broke through the enemy line, and at the risk of their lives they brought to David water from the well of Bethlehem. That deed was not immediately rewarded, but it did not go unrecorded. For when David came to the throne, he publicly recognized that deed of love of his faithful servant. You know, that is what it's going to be on that day when we shall be gathered at the judgment seat of Christ. Lastly, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, it will be too late to wish that we'd be more faithful, more zealous, more careful in our work and in our work. Now is the time to attend to these things. You know, now is a word that never comes back. We've got this moment of time and this moment of time only. It belongs to you. And it belongs to me. On that day, you and I will then be only too willing to acknowledge that we are but unprofitable servants. For after having done all, we will find that it was only our duty to have done these things for him. For after all, it is him that gives to us the talent. It is him that gives to us the pound. It is him that gives to us the opportunity and the ability to serve. Don't misconstrue me when I say that. I don't mean service up here on a platform, because that is the least of all service. The greatest of all services is this, is to walk humbly and to live for our Lord Jesus Christ. In closing, let me mention that he spoke three parables touching this very thing, and the emphasis on these three parables are on different things. In Matthew chapter 20 and verses 1 to 16, you've got the laborers in the vineyard. And here, you've got unequal opportunities. We don't all have the same opportunity. In Matthew chapter 25 and verses 14 to 30, you've got the parable of the talents. And there you've got differing capacities. And we've all got differing capacities. In Luke chapter 19 verses 11 to 27, you've got the parable of the pounds, and there we have got a common responsibility. It's like this. Some had the opportunity to serve him 1 hour. Maybe those whose ability is not so great. He takes all these things into account. There are those that have the talent, who has given according to every man to his ability. But notice, in the third parable, he gives to everyone a talent. Every one of us here tonight has a responsibility to use it alike for his glory. Now let me bring all this to one conclusion. Our great hope is in looking for the glorious appearance of God's Son from heaven. The poet has put it like this: with him in glory, O wonderful words, eye hath not seen, and ear hath not heard, mind hath not fathomed, the future in store, reserved for the children of God evermore. Suffering over, and failure and sin, like him without, like him within, bodies made perfect, and spirits made free, we'll share in the glory whose glory we see. With him in glory, beholding his face, with him in glory, O marvelous grace, holy and happy, and reigning in bliss, can there be anything greater than this? And you and I have a responsibility. It is intended that you and I should reflect, should reveal his glory down here. Most of all, we belong to him. Every bit of us. Not only on a Lord's Day, but 7 days a week. If that be so, how then can you and I live on such a low level of carnality when we've got such a wonderful Savior as Jesus, my Lord? Tell me.
The loving Father, we bow before thee tonight. We've been considering in thy presence very solemn things, our Father. We thank you, our Father, for the comfort and for the hope of this glorious appearing of the person of thy beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you, our Father, to keep each one of us so gaze fixed upon this glorious person, that our lives and our character and our conduct may correspond to this view that we gaze upon him, so that in that day that is to come, when our lives will be laid bare before thee, that there might be something in our life and in our work and in our service that may be glorifying for our Lord Jesus Christ. Until then, our Father, we ask thee that thou wilt keep us in thy love, that we might indeed obey his voice, that we might indeed cleave unto him, for he is our life. We give thanks now in that precious, peerless name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Next Tuesday evening, we want to consider finally the challenge of all. If this be so, this book is true, what manner of person should you and I be down here and now?